Now, it's nice to see you again, and this morning we're to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, the end of it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 54. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightly ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mightest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart hence till thou hast paid the very last mite. May the Lord add his blessing in the reading of his holy word. Now Israel was a very privileged people. Most you know, I suppose, that God chose them. He redeemed them out of the land of Egypt. He brought them into the land of Canaan. And by the way, they're going to get it in the day to come when the Lord comes. And the land they're going to get, by the way, is from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates and from the river of Egypt or the brook of Egypt right up to Lebanon. That's what the Bible says. So the United Nations and the Americans and the Russians and the British and the French and all the Arabs can do what they like. They're going to be losers. You know that? And that day. But that won't happen until the Lord comes back. They never got all the land, and they won't until the Lord comes. Now, the Lord brought them the land. He gave them his laws, his statutes, his ordinances. They had a God-given religion. Most religions are not God-given. They're man-manufactured. And religion, by the way, today is no good. It's good for nothing and no good. Just good for two things. That's all. Sinners do not need religion. They need a right relationship with God. Sinners need a savior. But yet, they love religion. Most people are religious, but they do not have a savior. Now, under that religious system, they offered sacrifices. They had a high priest, army priest, Levites, and then the people. Now, there's no such thing as that today. We're all the same. We are brethren, a band of brothers. That's what the Bible teaches. You know that? The Lord Jesus, when he rose from the dead for the very first time, he called his disciples brethren. That's a lovely word, isn't it? A band of brothers. Nobody's away up here and somebody down here. We're all brethren. There's no difference between a young Christian or old Christian. You're your brother, isn't that right? Or a sister, huh? And I think it's wonderful. But in that old system, that the high priest, only priest, Levites, and in there was a people. Now, man loves that sort of thing. And so today we've got the clergy and in the laity. That's not of God. That's man's religious invention. They love it. And people love it to have it so as well, sad to say. Now, in those days, the priest offered sacrifices which God ordained, and he accepted them on credit until when? Until the Lord Jesus Christ came, his son, and he offered himself at a place called Calvary to be the one and only sacrifice that would take away sin. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices, we had it this morning already, chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 3. In those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of sins made every year. I don't want my sins remembered every year. I want them removed, not remembered. But Jesus Christ came, that one sacrifice for sins, and he offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And the result is, if you trust in him, you accept him as your savior, the Bible says that your sins and your iniquities, God will remember them not once a year. He will remember them no more. What do you want? Your sins remembered every year? Or do you want them remembered no more? I want mine remembered no more. I want them removed, forgiven, forgotten, gone. You can only have that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, John pointed him out, and he said, what? He says, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. And when you trust in him, that's exactly what he does. He takes care of all your sins. Now, all your sins could go today if you accepted Christ as your Savior. In verse 56 here, the Lord Jesus calls these people hypocrites. Now, you know as well as I do, there's two kinds of hypocrites in the world. One is a wicked person who makes believe he's good. Or he tries to be good. He appears to be good. You know, I always remember the old lady in Guyana. This young man came up and he spoke so nice. And he says, "Mom," he says, "could you give me a glass of cold water?" And when she went away, that was the days when the lights went and you could have a fridge. But yeah, there are no fridges hardly working now. And I was there this last time, we got more blackouts than whiteouts. So you got blackout about 20 hours a day, 12 hours a day. It was good. But anyway, she went away to get a glass of cold water. And by the time she came back, he'd been in the front room and taken her sewing machine and something else and was gone. And she said, "He was such a nice looking man and he spoke so nice." Isn't that right? Big scam. But there are lots of people like that. And then, of course, there's another kind of hypocrite. They make believe they're bad. They're a good person, and they make them believe they're bad. Now, they both live a lie. If you're a Christian, you can't live a lie. You should obey the truth of God and live by the truth of God. Now, the Lord says to these people he called hypocrites in verse 20, in 56, rather, he says, "Ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth." Now, that was an amazing thing. Verse 54, he says, when you see a cloud coming out the sea, the Mediterranean Sea was in the west. He says, when you see that happening, you say it's going to rain. And that's true. If you live in that part of the world, it's 7 times the year. And then he says in verse 55, when the south wind blows, it blows through the desert. And you know what's going to happen. You're going to have hot weather. Now he says in verse 56, he asks them a question. How is it that ye do not discern this time? How is it that you do not discern this time? These people could read the signs of nature. And you know, as a whole, our world's not any better, although the weatherman sometimes doesn't do very good. I'm glad he's doing a bit better lately, isn't that right? But anyway, you know, there's plenty signs around us to tell us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I was quite amused, of course, with all the people that asked when that thing started in the Middle East there again. And by the way, the Assyrian, the king of the north, must come up. I don't know what will happen, but I know he's got to be around the king of the north, Assyrian, the king of the south, Egypt, when the Lord Jesus comes back. In my day, you know, when I was a boy, they were of no account, these nations, but they're sure of account today. The Lord Jesus said what? He says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees around it." In other words, just you look out to Israel and the Arab nations round about it. He says, when you see these things coming to pass, he says, lift up your heads, so you know that the day of your redemption draweth nigh. And it's good we can look at the signs. We're not looking for them, we can look at them. And these nations are arising, and of course they've got to. And you and I will be home in glory before they come really to their fore. But once we go to heaven, the church goes to heaven, then they'll really come out. Also the revived Roman Empire. But I don't want to speak about that today. Now, lots of people know that something must happen and will happen, but they refuse to acknowledge the God of the Bible and look to him for help. You know what's wrong with Canada? We don't have any rulers that get down on their knees and ask God to help them. That's what's wrong with the nations. They've turned away from God. Woe to the nation that forgets God. And Canada is a nation that's forgotten God. I passed 3 golf courses on the way out today, and there were dozens of cars there and people on the courses. Sad, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. One of the signs of the last days. Just one of them. You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, you can find out them all. The last days of this dispensation before the Lord comes. Now, I want to say this. This world must go from crisis to crisis. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what the Bible teaches about this day and age.
The choice is plain. Christ or crisis. Christ or crime. And you know, we're going to get the crime, and we're going to get the corruption and the crisis, because men will not acknowledge God. They won't do it. They refuse to do it. This is a godless society. Now, that's a simple solution, you know. Christ. You think what would happen, we'd have no AIDS if it happened to Christ, you know that? You wouldn't. No venial disease and lots of other things. Lots of the mental problems would go to, as well as physical ones. Now you think of this nation, Israel, very favored. The Old Testament scriptures, they had all the prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they knew about them, but these scriptures did not grip their hearts. Remember how quickly in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came from the east and they asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We're come to worship him. And right away, wicked Herod, who was worried, he calls in the wise men, not the wise men, the scribes rather, the religious boys. And right away they say, Bethlehem in Judea. That's what the scripture said. Micah chapter 2. They could quote it to them. They knew it. But it did not affect them. They never went to Bethlehem to check out. They never moved. All it says that Herod was worried and all Jerusalem with him. That's all. They never made one move nearer Christ. And that's the state of the world today. Absolutely indifferent. You know, we used to knock at doors and invite people to meetings a few years back, maybe 10, 15 years back, and try and offer them a gospel tract and an invitation. They might slam the door in the face. You get that now and again. I used to put my foot at the door so they wouldn't do it. Sometimes you get a sore foot, by the way. But anyway, the thing today is, they'll listen to all you have to say. They'll maybe agree with everything you say, but they won't do nothing about it. They are indifferent. That is the problem of our age, indifference. And it's a tragedy. It is awful. Now, you think it would happen before the Lord Jesus started his ministry, John the Baptist had aroused the nation. People knew that John was a man sent from God, not by God. He came right out of the presence of God with a message for the people. He was a prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. In the early days of the church, they had New Testament prophets, but there's no prophets today, though some people claim to be. There's false teachers today, but there's no prophets. They're false as well, if they claim to be. Now, the Lord Jesus comes, and he performs all sorts of miracles which they could not imitate, the religious people. And let me say this. He healed people with visible diseases. You know, they were lame or blind or deaf or the great fevers. He even raised the dead. Now the people who say they can heal people, it's usually invisible diseases. You know, it's a bellyache or a headache. It's all, you know. God tells me there's somebody in this audience and they've got a pain in their back. You know, they're always healing invisible diseases. The Lord never healed invisible diseases. They were all visible. They're clever, though. They fool the people. People love to be fooled. They really do. And by the way, they don't do it the way he did it either. Let me tell you that. Now, what was wrong with them? These people. The same as our day. Their eyes are blinded and their ears are deaf to the Christ of God and the truth of God. And the result is they cannot discern this time. In chapter 10 and 23, to the disciples, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the eyes that see the things that ye see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see these things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now, why did they not recognize this time that the prophets and the kings looked forward to? They desired to see. They had made up their minds how Jesus Christ should come to this world. The Old Testament says he's come in two ways. Coming as the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, they want him to come the first time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you know, the lion is the king of the forest. The lion fears nothing or nobody. But he didn't come that way. He came as the lamb. Nobody fears a lamb. Isn't that right? They didn't like that. They figured he should have come as the lion. But he didn't. He came as the Lamb of God. We need a Savior before we need a sovereign. You hear that? Yes. Now, why they made up their minds he should come as the lion? Well, the Romans had conquered them, and they were under the iron boot of Rome. The Romans were ruthless. There was more slaves in the Roman Empire than there were free men. That's what history tells us. You can read it in history books. Now, they figured that the Lord should come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, chase them out, set up the throne of his father David, and rule and reign. Now, he's going to do that. The angel before his birth told Mary about the day that he would do it. He shall be great, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that's future, and let me say, it's not very far away. You know that? You know, if the Lord took his church home tonight, and the whole tribulation started, I don't know, there'll be a little period between, but just think about it, 7 years later he'll come and set up his kingdom, and the world will have a tremendous time in that wonderful day. Anyway, they did not recognize him. John 1 says what? He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. The Creator came and the creature didn't recognize him. Then it says he came on his own, the people of Israel who professed to be looking for him, and they welcomed him not. And then John says, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Not who he was. They knew, he says, oh, he's only a man from Nazareth. No, he was the man from heaven. He was God's beloved son. Now, many will miss God's heaven. Why? They've made up their mind not how the Lord should come, but they've made up their mind how God should save them. You know, that's one of the great problems today. Too many people plan their own salvation. Listen, God doesn't ask you to plan your salvation. God has provided a Savior and salvation for you, and you could be saved right now. You don't have to plan it. Cease planning. God not only planned it, he provided it for you. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, go unto the cross of Calvary, and on that cross in the 3 hours of darkness, I ever think about it, you know, he was all alone. You know, it says in Luke's gospel that the voices of the people and the chief priests prevailed against them, and Pilate gave in to them, you know. What was their cry? Away with them! Crucify him! He was alone, you know. The disciples deserted him. Even God the Father forsook him when he was made sin for us. In the 3 hours of darkness, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think about it. And it was in that 3 hours he bore the penalty and the pain and the punishment so that you and I could go free. You believe it? Well, whether you believe it or not, it's true. And all those who do believe it, they've got the peace of God today. They've got forgiveness of sins today. They know they're going to heaven. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, fully persuaded, that what? I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I've committed my soul to him as unto a faithful creator. And I'm going to go to glory. I'm going to go to heaven. What about you? It's great to have this assurance. It's wonderful. Now, the Lord Jesus died on that cross for a dead Savior's no good. He rose on the third appointed day, and he was seen. Those 500 men saw him at one occasion. You might fool one or two, but you can't fool half a thousand. No way. Oh, yes. Listen, he not only was seen, but he went back to the glory, and God said, sit here, my son, until there's a day coming, he'll rise up. He won't be sitting, he'll be standing. I wouldn't like to be you in that day if you don't know him. I wouldn't like to be you. Jesus is coming. He is coming. He can come tonight. I don't know. He can come this morning for that matter. He doesn't tell us when he's going to come. Now, stop planning your salvation. Just accept the Savior. That's all you got to do. You know, the simplicity of it get you sometimes. That's what kept me back from trusting the Lord. I thought I had to do something. Something difficult or big or great or some nonsense like that. But just accept the Savior? That was too much for me for a long time. Now you think about it. What's the greatest sign today? Well, the nation of Israel's flag is flying again. Now let me say this. They are imposters in their own land. God hasn't taken them back yet. But I believe He's allowing these nationalists to go back to prepare the way when God will bring them back in the early part of the tribulation to be punished for their awful cry when Pilate says, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" They said, "Crucify Him." And he asked them why. And they said, "Listen, let His blood be upon us and our children." God is going to punish them for that awful cry. Now, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, in this wonderful day of grace, you will not do it in the days of the tribulation. You know, I used to think, see, my mother became a Christian when I went away to the Second World War, and my sisters got saved. And I still think it this way. I said, well, they speak about Jesus coming back. So if they all disappear and go to heaven, then they'll know it's true, and then they'll believe in the Lord Jesus. I used to have it all figured out, eh? But the Bible doesn't teach like that. My Bible tells me, if you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved in this day of grace, you will believe the devil's lie, the strong delusion in that awful day. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 speaks about it. Verse 12 says, why? That they all, not some of them, that they all might be damned who believed not. Who believed not the truth, but had what? Pleasure, not in the things of God, but pleasure in unrighteousness. Why do people refuse the truth of God? The truth about His Son, Jesus Christ. They receive not the love of the truth. I'll tell you why. They don't want to be saved. They have pleasure in unrighteousness, and the pleasures of sin are only for a moment in comparison with eternity. You know, life is very short. We're going out into time, and just out of time into eternity, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. It never ceases. That's just too much for our little minds. Maybe you've got a big mind, I've only got a little mind. And I can't fathom eternity. It's too big. Everything down here is going to start, it's going to finish, beginning and then ending. But eternity is goes on. And that's where I'm bound to enjoy the pleasures forevermore that God has for us. The pleasures of sin only satisfy for a season. How often after one of these sore nights out carousing, I've heard fellas saying, "Oh, I'm finished with that, never again," and they're right back at it the next night. Many times. I used to be a seaman. I was an officer on a ship for years. And I've heard them confessing that. It doesn't satisfy. Listen. Verse 57. I want to ask you, am I an observant of spiritual things? It says, yea, and why even of yourself judge ye not what is right? Do you observe spiritual things and do the wrong things? I mean, after all, what's the use of being weather-wise, able to discern the things of nature, if you miss out that which is far more important, that which is to do with eternity and your never-dying soul, spiritual things? What's the use of being weather-wise or world-wise, but when it comes to the eternal, you're foolish, you're ignorant? That's how they were on the Lord's Day. You think they're any different today? You know, I love that verse in Corinthians, where it says, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Huh? You know, a lot of people think you're stupid, foolish. Well, they're the fools. I often tell them, I might be a fool for Christ's sake, but who's fool are you? What does our Lord tell these people? Look at verses 58 and 59. We won't read them for the sake of time. What's He telling these people there? He's saying, listen, what you need to do, you've got to settle this matter out of court. It would be in man's best interest to do so. You know why? Here it says, if you land before the judge, you don't have a hope. You'll go on to that prison and you'll never get out till you pay the last mite. But if you are bankrupt, how can you pay? Eh? You can never get out. And that's an awful thing. You know what it says there? If you land before the judge, you'll be found guilty. Judgment will go against you. You'll be delivered to the officer, and the officer will cast you into prison. Now the judge is God. And if you reject Christ as your Savior, you must and will stand before Him in your sin, without a Savior, without a shepherd, without a sustainer, nobody to help you. And that's there's only one conclusion. What does it say in Revelation 20, the last verse? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into what? Where? The lake of fire. That's the second death, the second last verse, rather, that chapter it is. Now, that's an awful thing. Now, you know as well as I do, it's appointed on the man once to die, but after this. That's the bit that always bothered me, you know. A lot of people tell me they're not afraid to die. That's garbage. I spent 4.5 years in a war, and they all prayed. Every last one of them. I only saw one man that I figured was brave, and I once asked him, "Sir, are you never afraid?" He says, "Me?" I says, "Yes, sir." He says, "I'm always afraid." You know, I thought he wasn't afraid, so he never showed it. And you know, he prayed too, he told me. Yes. And I used to pray the same old thing, "God save me and I'll live a better life," but I didn't mean a word of it. I only want to get out of this fix. Oh, yeah. And that's how most people live. It's an awful way to live. Our adversary, the devil, is on our track. And you and I know we have sinned and come short of God's glory. Our case is absolutely hopeless as far as we are concerned. We are helpless to pay our debt of sin, but thank God, it's not helpless and hopeless as far as God's concerned. He's made provision for us, whereby we can be reconciled to God. Our sins can be settled out of court. We don't have to go before the judge. You don't have to go to court. You can settle it out of court by heeding the word of God that says Jesus Christ will receive you and forgive you if you come to Him. You know, there's only one that can redeem you from the curse of the law and deliver us from our adversary. You know, the devil says the moment you sin, he should die. The wages of sin is death. He's the adversary, or Christians do. He's always saying, "Look at that fella, he's supposed to be a Christian, look how he lives." And what does the Lord say? "The blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanseth him from all sin." Christians shouldn't sin as a habit, don't get me wrong. But sometimes you get tripped up, you get overtaken in a fault, isn't that right? If you don't, you're different from me. Anyway, thank God the Lord takes care of that too. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He can deliver us, for He went to the cross of Calvary and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Peter puts it this way, "For Christ also hath once," that was enough, "once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might," what? "Bring us to God." Who else could bring you to God? I don't know anyone else. Now, in this day that the Lord was here, these people were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own righteousness, and the result was they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Listen. When Jesus Christ paid the price and took the pain, bore the penalty, salvation was provided for whosoever will avail themselves of it. The grace of God has done that. Most people, of course, won't avail themselves of it. Now, the death of Christ was absolutely necessary if sinners were to be pardoned. There was no other way. Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? Well, He died for you. When we were out without strength, it says. Then it says there in Romans 8, the 5 rather, and 8, while we were yet sinners,
In due time, Christ died for them, don't you understand, right?
Are you a sinner? And then it says in verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Think of it. God's Son made provision for the ungodly and for sinners and enemies. You were never the enemy of the Lord. Do you still take his name in vain? You know, Woodward's moving van brought us a piece of furniture from a brother-in-law. We were moving into an apartment yesterday. And I rebuked the fellow. I says, look, we don't use that language in this house. He was taking the name of the Lord in vain. He looked at me, he says, well, whatever I said. He does it so often, he doesn't know he's doing it. You know, the Bible says what? God will not hold them guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And why did he do it? The psalmist says, his enemies take his name in vain. Well, listen, if you're an enemy, you can be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Do you believe it? I hope you do. I hope you do. Now, God has found the whole world guilty before him. Now, we need to own our need. Tell God we are sinners, guilty, undone. Don't wait till you stand before the judgment, the great white throne out in space. Often think about it. It says, this great throne set up there, and it says, from whose face the heaven and the earth flee away, and all the wicked dead, they stand before God. You know, when you stand, it means you stop moving, ceased activity, and there's a day coming when every sinner will cease his activity and have to stand before God. No place to run to, no place to hide, and he'll stand before God. You know, I often think of a fella in Guyana. If you stood, I see him standing, he couldn't move away. The admin manager on the estate was speaking to him. And he told me before, when he got up to heaven, you know, he would tell God what he thought about him. And he was standing before this guy, and his head was down like this, and he wasn't running away, he was just standing, he was getting blown out. And he was saying, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. I said, you're the fella that's going to tell God when you get to heaven? You're afraid of that fella. He's only a man like you. But you know, it's amazing the ideas they've got in their head. That there's a day coming when every sinner who's rejected the Savior and God's free, full salvation will stand before him at the great white throne. It is serious. Now, you don't have to go to the throne of judgment. You know what you can do? There's a way to settle out of court by coming to the Savior. Don't let the opportunity pass you by. Don't land at the great white throne judgment. God's judgment will go against you if you do. It says so. Get your case settled before you come to the judge by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And if you're going to be saved, you must come to the Savior. Not to a religion, not to a preacher, or a priest, or a pope, or a mullah, a maji, a pandit. You can go to all the religious people, and there's plenty of them today, and they can't save you. There's only one Savior. Only one. Do you know him? He that believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned when? Already. Why? Because he hath not. He hath not. He's made up his mind, I'm not going to do it. He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on him hath everlasting life. Eh? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why don't you listen to the word of God? Why don't you hear and heed the word of God? Hear, and your soul shall what? Live. Are you still dead to God? You know, I like that verse in Romans 8 and 1. It says, when you trust the Savior, there is therefore now, not tomorrow, now, no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you come into this world, you're an Adam. As an Adam all die, even so in Christ Jesus shall all be made alive. And you think about it, when you trust in God's Son, you are justified by faith and you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the night way back in 1950, a Saturday night, the last Saturday in August, And I trusted the Savior, and for the first time in my life, I put my head in my pillow, and I was at peace with God. I never did that before. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I had a friend, you know, and he told me he got saved. He was so happy. He was still in the service. And he says when he went back to the barracks, he says he used to put his blankets over his head so they wouldn't hear him. And he laughed his head off. He was saved. He was right with God. He was going to glory. Eh? It's wonderful to get saved by the grace of God. You know, I thought if I became a Christian, that'd be the end of all my good times. It was the start of the good times. I've got the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What about you? You know, I would like to say much more, but the time is gone. Let me close by saying this. Look what it says in verse 59. Thou shalt not depart till thou hast paid the very last mite, the last cent. What does that tell us? You just can't get out. We're too poor to pay. It's solemn. I think of my unsaved friends, even my unsaved brothers. You know, I once had got a letter from my sister, and my brother-in-law had to take a funeral service. And my brother said to her afterwards, Jim was more interested in saving our souls than he was in burying the man. He preached the gospel, he told them about a Savior, and he didn't like it. That was my brother. How hard. How hard. Think of it. I nearly wept when I read that. So hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. He didn't like it. If you resent the gospel, my friend, you know why? You're still in the wrong road. You're still in the wrong road. Now, you don't have to be in the wrong road. What did it say in 2 Thessalonians there? They received not the love of the truth that they might be saved because they had pleasure in unrighteousness. What do you want? God's truth? Or the devil's lies in a life of unrighteousness. Or you join the path with the just, as it says, the path of the just as is a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You know what Isaiah said long ago? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return to the Lord, and what will happen? If you stop your way and your thoughts, and you return to the Lord, it says, he will have what? Mercy upon you. That's what you need first, mercy. Not justice. I don't want justice, I want mercy, I got it. He will have mercy upon you, and he will what? Abundantly pardon. That's Isaiah 55, isn't it? Now, our part is the returning. God's part is what? He will have mercy upon you. And he will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon. He will abundantly pardon you. But you must come. He'll never force you. You must make up your mind. When are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? The best time is now. Right now. Why don't you? Why don't you? Why don't you? You know, it's a great thing to be saved. When I was away this trip, I usually don't have gospel meetings, but this time I had. And the very first night, there was about 15 young men stayed behind. It was a real thrill. I haven't preached the gospel for a long time. You know, I always teach. And the very first night, it was great, you know. And there was a number saved. Another night, too. But anyway, just you think about it. You'll go out into eternity alone to stand before God. Or you can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What do you want? What do you want? Troublesome times are here. I know that. But it's better on before. The Lord's going to come. And if you want the life that now is, and of that which is to come, you need to come to the Savior. Will you do it? Will you do it now? Let us pray. Father, we bow in thy holy presence and we return thanks for the privilege of looking into thy word. And we know, our Father, that we can settle it out of court. We are guilty before thee. But Father, we thank thee we can be pardoned abundantly. We can receive the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of thy grace. We thank thee for those in this gathering today have their sins forgiven because of Christ's sake. Forgiven for his name's sake. And Father, we pray that should there be any in our little company, they've never trusted the Savior,
that they might do it now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if they harden not their heart, we pray that they might put their trust in the Savior. Hear us then, our Father, we pray these. We bring this meeting to close. We seek a parting blessing. We thank thee for the children downstairs, and we just ask thee to be with them also. We pray that they might trust the Savior while they're young and live to please thee. Hear us and dismiss us now, we pray thee, in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Now the meeting is over. Thank you for coming. If anyone would like to be saved, they need help, well, it's available. Nobody will force you. We can't. It's a waste of time. But if you need to make up your mind, and if you need help, I needed help. Two of my shipmates sat down beside me and opened up this book. And they pointed me to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. If I can do that, I would count it a joy and a privilege. But you will have to let us know. No one will force you. I don't believe in that. That's a waste of time. We don't want decisions. We want disciples. If you want to be saved by the grace of God, you can be saved. But you must make up your mind. Nobody else can make it up for you. No good afternoon and love.